We're in Hebrews in chapter 7. Book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Today is whatever date it is. What's the date today? The 12th, June the 12th, picnic day. Picnic day, just put that on there, that's right. Hebrews chapter 7, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for another day of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you just pour out blessings upon us until we just think we can't take any more, and then you just keep pouring, Father. We are so grateful for everything that you do for us, everything you have done, everything you will do, for that hope that we have as an anchor of our soul. Lord, as we go through this passage and through the service and through the day today, let us have blessed fellowship around your word by your Spirit in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 7, but let's back up a little bit and get a running start in 6:18. That's a good place. Writer says that by two immutable things, and you remember that was the promise and the oath that God made to Abraham, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now here again, finally, this idea of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek was introduced to us much earlier on in chapter 5. And then at the end of chapter 5 and throughout chapter 6, there's a kind of a parenthetical passage here of warning to these Hebrew believers. So finally now, after that warning, which essentially is, you need to be able to hear. You don't want to be dull of hearing when you consider the Scripture. And the reason the writer is saying this, you remember the introduction to the parentheses back in chapter 5 was about Melchizedek in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So that's the impetus for this little excursion into this warning of chapter 6, was that we've got some things to say about Melchizedek that you need to receive with some spiritual ears. And the writer is not confident in these Hebrew believers that they have those spiritual ears. I think I said to you when we first started this book, that's one of the reasons that I don't think that Paul wrote this, because when Peter says that Paul wrote to those Hebrew believers, he says he wrote to you about these things that were hard to be understood, that people wrest and twist as, like they do the other Scriptures. This writer here, and Peter says, you've got that, you were able to understand that. This writer here doesn't seem to have that kind of confidence in this particular crowd that he's writing to. So we have many things to say about Melchizedek. So now finally in chapter 7, Jesus, the forerunner in at the end of chapter 6, has entered in to the into the Holy of Holies, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually Well, let's stop there for a moment. So we're going to talk about Melchizedek now. And the writer says that he has many things to say. And it's interesting, the passage, and we'll go back there in Genesis, that talks about Melchizedek, is only three verses. And yet the writer here expounds on Melchizedek for some three and a half chapters. So, again, the idea, and when we talked about the book of Hebrews as a good lesson in how to study the Bible and how to glean from the Bible, and we'll take a look at some of those things again here. There's two passages that the writer is working off of, the 110th Psalm and then Genesis chapter 14. And those, one verse in the Psalm, three verses in Genesis, and you get this just explosion of information out of those two places. So he starts to talk about Melchizedek. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now come with me, if you would, to the 110th Psalm. And let's take a look at the passage that kind of kicked off this study of Melchizedek. It wasn't in Genesis. It was actually in Psalm 110. The 110th Psalm says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So that this is a messianic passage. The Lord brings this passage up when he asks the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "The son of David." And then he says, "Well, how is it then David, speaking in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying," and he quotes this verse, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand." And of course, the answer to that question is that the Messiah was going to be God. That's the only way that David could call his son Lord, is if his son, like John the Baptist said, "He that comes after me is preferred before me." So, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So there's the verse that the writer in Hebrews brings up, talking about the Messiah, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Hebrews says there that he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," also said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So that's the verse that starts us off. But look at the next verse in verse 5. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." So Hebrews, the first thing it brings out there about Melchizedek is that when the timing, Melchizedek met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And that is the as this passage says, the Lord is going to be beside you. The Lord at your right hand and so forth is going to strike through kings. And that's what he did with Abraham. That's what we see him doing in Revelation, when all the kings of the earth are gathered together against the Lord, and he comes out and he wipes them out with that sword that comes out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air are filled with their flesh. The Lord is going to come and he's going to strike through kings. Well, that's what Abraham did back in Genesis chapter 14, and that's where Melchizedek comes and meets him. Now let's take a look at that, Genesis chapter 14. Because there are several kings mentioned in this chapter. And there's a war between alliances of kings, and we don't have the time to go through the whole thing, but the one group of kings comes against the other group of kings, and overcomes them, overpowers them. And among the conquered set was Lot and his family, Abraham's nephew. So Abraham hears about that. Lot is carried away captive. And you don't mess with Abraham's kin, I guess, because he gathered up his little 300 some odd men and went there and got the folks back, let's put it that way, and came out with the spoil, and the Hebrews passage calls it the slaughter of the kings. So Abraham went and he got the job done, and he's coming back from that. So you see the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of these different places. Babylon is there. All of a sudden, this one particular king that doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything, the king of Salem, comes into the picture. And let's pick it up there, Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all the spoils. Then you go back to the king of Sodom again, and he offers Abraham some stuff, and Abraham says, No, I'm not going to take your stuff. And so they part ways. So you've got this kind of mysterious character who just interjects himself into this particular place at this particular time in Abraham's life and in the record, just kind of does a brief cameo, as it were, and then does some things, says some things, and bows out. But in that appearance, there's a lot of information to be had. So the writer of Hebrews, and we don't need to go back there, let's just stay here for now, brings out some things about Melchizedek. The first thing is that Melchizedek, the name itself, means king of righteousness, Hebrews says. So this Melchizedek is king of righteousness. So Melchizedek is not as much a name as it is a title. And he's king of righteousness. Now, think about where you are in your Bible here. Adam was put here on this earth, innocent, sinless, and he fell. And since that time, there is none righteous on the earth. The whole world, as a matter of fact, by this point has been cast aside. Romans chapter 1 tells us about it, just counted in sin and done away, given up to their own lusts. And God calls out one man to be his blessed, to be his favored one. And that man is not Melchizedek, is it? That man's Abraham. And so yet, now here, you've got one man on the planet who God is dealing with and who is in a position of favor with God. But then all of a sudden, we're just out of nowhere kind of introduced to this priest of the Most High God before there was ever a priesthood that God established. King of righteousness? Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, Hebrews says, which means king of peace. You know the Hebrew word shalom, right? That's where that comes from. Now Salem, of course, king of Salem. Where's Salem? We know where Salem is in Massachusetts, right? That's where they killed all the witches back in the 16-whatever. Poor Salem, they'll never get over that, really. They're like Germany. They'll just always have that stigma on them. But Salem here, come over to the 76th, hold your hand here, come over to 76th Psalm, Psalm 76. Book of Psalms 76. He says, King of righteousness, King of peace. So Salem means peace. There are some names, many names actually in the Bible, Psalm 76, that have that shalom, that Salem is their root, Solomon being one, Absalom being one. So that word, that idea of peace passed on to the children. David certainly had it, that hope in his heart for peace for the following generations. You know, King of righteousness and King of Salem, which is King of peace. Righteousness and peace go together as kind of a root and a fruit. You get righteousness first, and the fruit of that righteousness then is peace. And that holds true in every area, in every aspect of life. We'll look at some verses. If you're looking for peace in your life, try righteousness first and see if that doesn't yield a peaceable fruit for you. But here in Psalm 76, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So what is all that talking about? Zion, well, that's Jerusalem. Salem is Jerusalem. They added the Jeru, but it used to be, when in Melchizedek's day, in Abraham's day, the name of the city was Salem. Jeru, there's difference of opinion on what it means. It's either, and this is how these words go, it's either a foundation or it's rain. You know, What do those two have to do with it? When you hear somebody, you know, critiquing the translation of the, you know, understand that translating is not a, you know, is not a passive hobby that you can engage in and then start critiquing men who have studied this stuff all of their life. It gets tricky. Yes, sir.
Okay, think about it. I always use the example of the word tree trunk or trunk.
Mm-hmm.
Trunk of a tree.
Right.
It can be a piece of luggage.
Yep.
It can be the rear of your car.
Yep.
The front of an elephant.
Right.
And none of those things have anything to do with each other.
Exactly.
But it's the same word.
Exactly. And you look in a concordance or in whatever, and you go, you know, what is this? It's either foundation or it's rain. What is it? But either way, Jerusalem is the foundation of righteousness, and it's the rain, the pouring down of righteousness. So either one works, and that name was there before the Hebrews took the city over. It was Salem, then it was Jebus when the Jebusites took it over. Then it was Jerusalem when David conquered it. So Salem is so he's king of Jerusalem, this Melchizedek. King of Salem. Now he's starting to look like he's got some things in common with our Lord, right? And that's the whole point of Hebrews bringing him out. King of righteousness, King of peace, back in Genesis chapter 14 again. I just want to take a look as long as we're holding that. The king of Salem, in verse 18, brought forth bread and wine. Now we know someone else who brought forth bread and wine, right? Yeah. The Lord at the Last Supper, we know the passage, broke the bread, said, take and eat, this is my body. Blessed the cup, said, take and drink, this is my blood. The Lord, Pastor, was just teaching recently in the Gospel of John. The Lord said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have any life in you. I'm bringing you the true bread. and that's my flesh for you to eat. So Melchizedek, he comes forth with bread and wine, and he's the priest of the Most High God. And again, I want to point out to you that there's only one man on the planet at this point who has a position of favor or even relationship with God, and that's Abraham. And yet, here's this Melchizedek, who you've never heard of before and you're never going to hear of again until the 110th Psalm. And not only does he have a relationship with God, he's the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham acknowledges him as so. But before we go on to that, I want to touch on this idea of righteousness and peace. Look at the 85th Psalm. I turned you away from there just so we could turn back again. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is looking forward to that day when things are going to be set right. Psalm 85, let's just get the one verse, just so you remember it. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, you know what's remarkable about that? Is that righteousness is often wrought in war and in violence. The Lord, when the Lord comes in Revelation 19 on that white horse, it says that His name is faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. And righteousness is often a battle against evil and a violent battle against evil. But the fruit then of that, the result of that, look in Isaiah chapter 32. Let me show it to you here. Isaiah 32. The result is peace. You get that righteous indignation and violence, and it yields peaceable fruit. Isaiah 32. Verse 14. Let's get it there. Isaiah 32:14, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, of Israel, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That's when that's all going to end. And the wilderness be of a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So this is when the new covenant comes in. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. See, that's the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness often starts out as a battle, and a battle is violence, a battle against evil. But then it yields the fruit of peace afterwards. Now that's true in nations. David, talk about king of righteousness and king of peace. David was a king of righteousness. Solomon was a king of peace. And the peace that Solomon enjoyed and ruled over was won by the righteous war and bloodshed of his father. So David wrought righteousness in blood and in violence until the land was cleansed of evil, as it were, and then that yielded that reign of peace for his son Solomon, whose name means peace, peaceable. So it's true among nations. We've had wars. We've got continuing war going on now. evil forces, whether it's World War II or the Revolution or, you know, however you want to look at it. You know, it's interesting. People argue about our wars and whether they're righteous or not. For me, one good test, unfortunately it's kind of after the fact, did it yield peace? Some of our wars did. Some of our wars didn't. Was it waged in righteousness? I don't know. Look at the result. So, now, that's true with nations. It's true with the Lord. He's going to come and He's going to wreak violence like this world has never seen. Blood to the horses' bridles. And yet, that will spur and bear the fruit of that reign of peace and ultimately an eternity of peace. Because He came in righteousness, and He, in righteousness He ruled with a rod of iron, and that yielded peace. It's true in your life. You know, your life of peace, it's true in your life positionally, and it's true in your life conditionally. Your peace, if you're unsettled in your spirit, you know what you need to do is you need to get before the Lord and recognize who you are in Christ. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? Therefore, being justified, that is, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified, we have peace. Peace is the fruit of righteousness. That's true for you positionally, and you need to learn how to tap that, how to grab that. Paul says, lay hold on it by faith. Know who you are in Christ, and stand in that. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. That doesn't mean let the Lord give you strength. That means know who you are in Christ and stand fast in it. Be strong in the Lord. That's how you want to live your life. That imputed righteousness will yield peace in your life. It's true positionally. It's also true conditionally. You've got upheaval in your life. Your life's a mess. You got chaos. Try righteousness. Try acting and living in righteousness and see if that doesn't yield the fruit of peace in your life. Obviously, then, unrighteousness yields chaos, right? So, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know where that happens. That happens in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. Now, back to, I'll tell you what, let's get Hebrews. Hebrews really kind of quotes and details Genesis, so we could go either or, but let's do Hebrews chapter 7 again. You know, the question comes up about Melchizedek. Who was he? Looks a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that look like Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is filled with things that look like Jesus Christ. That's kind of the point of the Old Testament, is to give you as many pictures of Jesus Christ as possible. But was he just a picture, or was he Christ? Is he what they call a theophany, where God appears in human form before the incarnation? Or was he a type? Was he a real person who is a type of Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you my opinion, and I'm also going to tell you that my opinion is absolutely not shared by all. And like so many things, there are good reasons for different views. But here in Hebrews chapter 7 again, verse, let's get verse 1 again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And you notice, here again, king of righteousness, after that king of peace. Righteousness first, follows peace, right? After that. Without father, without mother. Okay? Well, okay, you can say, well, if he didn't have a father or mother, then he can't be a regular human being. Or you could say, well, he was without father or mother in the record. There's no lineage, there's no genealogy, that kind of thing. Well, okay. I would point out to you that, again, all kind of kings in that chapter. You don't have to go far. Just look in Genesis 14. No genealogies are given for any of those guys. So Melchizedek, in that regard, is no different than any of the others. And yet, the writer points out, especially about him, that he's without descent, without father or without mother. So if it's just talking about in the record, well, in the record, that's true of all of those kings. So it seems to me that there's something else going on with Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So there again, is that talking about him personally, or is that just talking about the record didn't give you those details? But, now watch this, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, made like unto the Son of God kind of gives you the idea that it wasn't the Son of God, but that he was just a type. He was a picture. He was made like unto the Son of God. So, people go back and forth and argue about this. Well, hopefully we don't argue, but we have lively debate about it. Beginning of days, no beginning of days, no end of life, made like unto a Son of God, but then abideth a priest continually. Well, now, how does Melchizedek, I mean, if we're just talking types and pictures and shadows, how does he abide a priest continually? Through the Aaronic priesthood? Through the Levitical priesthood? Did this guy die or didn't he? I personally believe that Melchizedek was a theophany, was the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to Abraham, blessed him, brought forth the bread and the wine, just like God appeared to Abraham later on before he went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and also delivered Lot, by the way, just like Abraham did. It wouldn't be unusual in that portion of Scripture for you to see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, come to someone in the form of a person. We call that a theophany. Now, the other reasons, and I gotta quit here. Verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." And then he goes down and he talks about Levi taking tithes from the children of Israel, and that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And he says, consider how great this man was. And that's why I'm saying to you, think about this. Remember, this is how what started us out in this whole thing in Hebrews was, let the spiritual ears be open and think about these passages and what they're saying. Consider how great this man was. Up till now, we thought Abraham was the only one on earth. Then all of a sudden, as of out of nowhere, appears this Melchizedek. And he goes on too to say later on, and we'll go through these verses as we go through them, but look at verse 6 and 7. But he whose descent is not counted from them, Abraham and Levi and those, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek is better than Abraham. Now, there's no one on the planet in this context better than Abraham at this point. So it seems to me that Melchizedek had to come from somewhere else. So anyway, but like I said, that's my opinion. That's my that's how I see this. So Melchizedek is king of righteousness, king of peace, priest of the Most High God. He is most certainly picturing, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's life too, by the way, the righteousness came first, and it came by violence, and it came by blood, and it came at Calvary. The peace will follow because of the work of righteousness that he did. That eternal fruit is peace. Eternal peace for you, for me, for the nations, for the world, for all of our children and grandchildren forever and ever. That's what the Lord did. King of righteousness, King of peace. It's that way in your life. Let it work that way. We'll close there. Do you have a question? Everyone's good. We have all understanding. All right. Good deal. Yes, sir.
I agree with the making it because of the Christ, but
we mentioned that. I know you were engaged, otherwise engaged. But yeah, and that is definitely a counterpoint. Yeah, was made like unto, and
the preponderance of evidence
It seems to me, yeah, and it is a preponderance, because what do you do with that statement? He was made like unto the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, that's a little hard to reconcile, and that's why I say to you, I'm not gonna pound the pulpit about it. That's just how I see it. There's good arguments to be made both ways. Yeah.
Don't they use that phrase somewhere about the Lord Jesus?
Well, he was, in terms of his humanity, Paul talks about that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and made in the form of a servant, and so forth. But it's kind of hard to make that go the other way around. He wasn't made like unto the Son of God. Yeah. Well, that's true. And now that you mentioned that, Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, and he says, "I see one like the Son of God." And it was the Son of God, right? Does he say like unto? Okay, there you go.
Yeah.
But that was Nebuchadnezzar. That's not the Holy Spirit saying that. Right, right. Yeah. There's always, see, this is, you know, this is, it never ends, and that's the beauty of it.
Without father, without mother,
yeah.
Without this man.
Yeah.
There is nobody on earth.
Yeah.
You can't say that about themselves.
Right. And yeah, and
for me, that's where the argument is.
Yeah.
It can't even start with that one statement right there.
Yeah. Yeah. And I agree with you. That's a huge convincer for me too. Well, the other side of the argument on that is, like I said, he's talking about the passage.
Yes.
And the passage doesn't give him a lineage or that kind of thing, so that the passage is making him like unto the Son of God, because it doesn't give those other deeds. So that's the other side of the argument.
Well, if you want to have an argument,
if you just want to believe what it says, you'll see it like you and me, right? Of course. That's right. We won't have any problems. I know. That's what I keep telling people. That's the point she's making, right? Yeah. Seems clear to me.
Yeah.
That's right. He can, one way or the other, we know who Melchizedek looks like anyway. Right? All right. Thanks, y'all.